All right, we're continuing in John chapter 18. The section we're in is verses 12 through 27. We took a few verses, actually 12 to 18 last week, but to begin with, I want to read this section beginning at verse 12 of the Gospel of John chapter 18. Therefore the band, literal translation, meaning the band of soldiers, a spera, which is the word for band, is a cohort or a group of 600 soldiers. Therefore the band of soldiers and the chief captain and the officers of the Jews, that would be the temple soldiers, the temple police, took Jesus and actually captured him and bound him and led him to Annas first. For he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, and we in English always know of Caiaphas' name as Caiaphas, that's the English spelling. Caiaphas is the his original name, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. And Caiaphas was the one who had counseled to the Jews that it is necessary or even profitable that one man should die, literally be destroyed, on behalf of the people. And Simon Peter was following Jesus. That's called an imperfect tense. He was continually in the process of following Jesus. And another disciple, that disciple was known to the high priest, and he entered in with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. And Peter had been standing at the door outside. Therefore, the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, he went out and he spoke to the doorkeeper, and he brought Peter in. Therefore, the young girl, doorkeeper, says to Peter as he's passing through, "Are you not also one of those from out of his disciples?" And that one says, "I am not." And the slaves and the officers who had made a coal of fire, because it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was with them, standing and warming himself. Therefore the high priest questioned Jesus concerning his disciples and concerning his teaching. And Jesus answered to him, "I spoke openly," or publicly, "to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always are coming together. And I spoke not one thing in secret. Why do you question me? Question the ones who had heard what I had spoken to them. Look, they know what I said." And after he spoke these things, one of the officers who had been standing there gave Jesus a slap after he had said, "Do you answer the high priest this way?" And Jesus responded to him and said, "If I have spoken evil," and the word evil in Greek means inappropriately or out of order, "then testify concerning the evil. But if good, or if I've spoken properly, why do you strike me?" Annas, therefore, sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. Therefore they said to him, "Are you not also one of his disciples?" And that one, meaning Peter, denied it and said, "I am not." Then says one from out of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, says, "Did not I see you in the garden with him?" Therefore, again, Peter denied, and immediately the rooster crowed. We're in a series of scenes that are in contrast to each other. They are not in chronological order, so this tells us that John was impressed by God's Spirit to write this way in order to show a contrast between the two events. Before this even took place, while they were in the garden, Jesus said to Peter, because Peter had made the profession that, Lord, though all of these others will deny you, I will not deny you. I will go to the death with you. And Jesus told Peter that Satan desires to sift ye like wheat. That's plural, all of you. But Peter, I'm going to pray for you that your faith will not fail you. Because Satan has asked for and has gained permission to sift you like wheat. Satan must come before the throne of God and get permission to touch God's people with any kind of trial. For a description of that, you can see Job chapters 1 and 2. Where Satan is shown coming before the throne of God and asking God permission to touch Job's life, his family, his possessions, even his health. And Job went through both short-term and long-term trials. Both have their purpose. So Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked for and he has received permission to sift you like wheat. In fact, Satan's going to sift all of you, but Peter, specifically you. Peter says, oh, not me. If we understand the text correctly, and I've heard this taught before, where people have said, Jesus prayed, Peter, I'm going to pray that your faith will not fail you. Well, when Peter denied Jesus, his faith failed him. That's what I've heard. That is not true. Because that means the prayer of Jesus failed. That's not true. If we understand what faith is and what faith does, we understand two things about this situation. Number one, for Satan to sift Peter like wheat or even like sand was a plan designed by God. And secondly, with the promise that God's faith would keep him and support him through it. Now, that's a teaching of Scripture. Even in our lives, no matter what trials and tribulations we go through, God's Spirit is there to keep us. Even if we have to be disciplined and dealt with by God, God's Spirit preserves us and keeps us so that God's purposes and design can be fulfilled. See, nowhere in the text does Jesus ever say to Peter, you have failed. At the beginning, Jesus said, Peter, you don't understand what I've been trying to teach you. Spiritually, you are a failure. You have no capacity to produce spiritual things. Again, my verse that I quote all the time, it's a summary statement of the Gospels and Jesus with his disciples, John 15:5, where Jesus said, without me, you cannot do one thing. The term cannot means capacity. He's telling the disciples, before he goes to the cross, that without me, you do not have the spiritual capacity to do anything. Before we come to know Christ, we're dead in our sins. We're spiritually dead. We can't produce anything. It's Jesus that makes us alive. It is Jesus that raises us out of the spiritual dead, and with his life we are made alive. And we live through him, and he lives through us. God's Spirit produces the things of God. We don't. Because if we're producing it, it's not the Spirit of God. Peter still had not learned the lesson. Now, Peter's my man. Because in the garden, he's got this sword. And Peter is willing to fight probably almost 1,000 soldiers in this garden. There's only Jesus and his disciples. And Peter pulls out the sword, as we saw earlier in chapter 18. And he wants to crush the skull of Malchus. But he misses and he gets the ear. Peter was willing to fight and to die right there on the spot for Jesus. And we say, well, you know, that's pretty noble. You know, it's Peter was willing to stick up for his commitment and his profession that he made about what he's going to do for Jesus. He's willing to fight and die, but was not willing to identify with him in the midst of the crisis. Sometimes it's easier to fight and die than it is to identify with Christ and live. Because Jesus told Peter, you will deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. Peter's like, no. I mean, it's a factual statement. Jesus said, you will. I know you, Peter. This is what failure does. This is what human beings go through who don't have the capacity, spiritual capacity, to produce the things of God. And it is interesting, the Gospel of Mark tells us that after Peter got through with all of his denials, he heard the rooster crow, he remembered the words of Jesus, and in fact, Jesus walked out, and his eyes met Peter at that very moment. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Not just because he had failed Jesus, but because he could see himself. This is who I am. Now, Jesus never spoke any word of condemnation to him at all. In fact, the next time Jesus would speak to Peter was after Jesus was raised from the dead, and it's in John chapter 21, we're going to get to it, that when Jesus was standing on the shore and the disciples were out there fishing, then when Peter was told it was the Lord, he jumped in. He wanted to get to Jesus. You know, I would have jumped in too, but it would have been the other way. You know, it's like, I denied him, and he rose from the dead. You think he's the first guy I want to see? Huh? I'm going the other way. Did Jesus say one word of condemnation to him? No. In fact, he restored him. Told Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Because you see, Peter was now ready. Peter now knew who he was. That without Christ, he could not do one thing. All through the relationship and interaction between Jesus and the disciples. Remember that one time when Jesus sent them out 2 by 2? And Jesus gave them his authority to cast out demons and heal the sick. Boy, when they came back, they said, wow, Lord, you should have seen it. Well, they continued to try. In fact, one man came to Jesus and said, my son has a demon, and I took him to your disciples, and he couldn't cast it out. Jesus said, bring him here to me. The disciples were given the authority for the trip so that they could see, they could get used to this. Look, when I give you my authority, when my authority is with you to do it, look what it's like, and look what it's like without me. There's this contrast going on. So when they came back, they thought, oh, we got the power, you know? In fact, when they were going through the villages on their way to Jerusalem, oh, you talk about power. Whew. When Jesus saw that the villages were not going to be receptive to him, he says, let's just move on. The disciples said, we'll call down fire from heaven and consume them. Boy, they got this power thing going, you know. They didn't realize You don't have that anymore. Sorry, that was for that trip. But do you see what happens to the human? When God gives us His authority and power, the flesh rises up with it. And we think that we're somebody. That God's Spirit is making me somebody special. And I have the power. As a matter of fact, it makes me talk differently. I speak as though I have power. A little different than if I were to answer the phone. Yeah? You know. But if we can just understand that every child of God must go through a process in the beginning stages of coming to know Christ, we must go through the process of understanding that He must increase and I must decrease. That's what John the Baptist said. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says that he was caught up into the third heaven and he saw revelations that he had no license to talk about. Sometimes the things of the Lord are so valuable and precious, you can't put it into human words because it just takes away from its glory and its value. It cheapens it, even with the best of human words. Paul says, I saw things that were not lawful for a man to share here on the earth. But because of those revelations, a messenger of Satan was given to me in order to buffet or beat my flesh. Now, Paul didn't understand this connection. So he prayed three times for the Lord to deliver him from this thorn in the flesh. And the response that he got was, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, there's the connection. Paul says, because of the revelation you've given to me, you've also allowed my flesh to be attacked. So that the flesh would not rise up with the spiritual revelation and be flaunting itself along with the Spirit of God. And so Paul's whole attitude changed. He says, no longer do I pray that it be removed, but I actually rejoice in tribulations and in necessities and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He got it. The weaker I am in the flesh, the more I depend upon Jesus. And the stronger I am in the flesh, well, I'm still a Christian. But my attitude is, Lord, you see how I handle that one? I had the faith, didn't I? Got the power, you know. You can see the attitude change because in Acts, in the book of Acts, when Peter and John were going into the temple and there was somebody sitting outside who had been crippled from birth, and when they said, we don't have any money, but what we have we'll give to you, and they, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And went walking and leaping and praising God, went right through the temple. And Peter and John went in. And they went out into Solomon's porch, and so the crowd, they're looking at this man, they know who he is, they've seen him there all their whole life. What happened? These guys. So everybody just stormed Peter and John out on Solomon's porch. You can imagine the throng out there, the throng of people. The first thing Peter said was, don't look at us as though we have done anything special. So that came from a broken man. Now Peter, he said differently, during the time that Jesus was going through the trial right before he was crucified, Peter wouldn't have said that. Peter would have said, I'm your man, Lord. all these other guys are going to defect, but not me. You can count on me. But in the book of Acts, Peter's a completely different person. He's broken. Basically, he was saying, I know who I am. I know what it's like when I do things. So he says, don't look at us as though we have done anything special. Because this Jesus, whom you crucified, has made this man to walk. We're just the vessels. We're just people. We don't do anything special. Jesus does. He didn't give us the ability to do anything special. Jesus did it. I really get concerned now that we're in the age of what has God given you? The given you phase, you know? Well, what do you have? Like I'm supposed to take out my wallet, you know? And, well, I've got my card for this club and I got my card, you know. Well, what gifts and what kind of anointing do you have? It's the you have part that bothers me. Especially when they say, whatever you have, you need to develop it. You need to practice. Actually was a part of the Maranatha music group back, the traveling concerts back in 1970. We came up from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and on Friday nights, the Maranatha groups would go to various towns, and they would give a concert, and give the invitation, and afterwards, I was one of the people that met with the Christians that were in that particular area that sponsored the concert. I helped train them as to how to counsel people when they respond to the invitation. What scriptures to share and different questions that people have asked. So then basically what happens is the concert goes on, the invitation is given, the people come forward and they just kind of usher them into another room for the counselors. So our job then after that was just to walk around in case somebody had a question and, you know, because they're one-on-one with each other, the counselor and the people that had come forward. Well, I can remember one time we walked into the room. We walked behind the group as it came into this other part of the auditorium. And there was a husband-wife team over there, and they had their hands on each other's heads, praying, just over there by themselves. And I can remember the leader of the group kind of looked over, and he looked at me, and I looked at him. So we went over, and he talked to them. He says, what are you doing? He says, well, I forgot what the exact words were. It wasn't practice. It was like we're warming up, you know. Because when we go counsel people, you know, we want the spirit moving when we go to counsel them. So we said, "You want to come with us?" And we asked them not to participate. There's the you have teachings of God has given it to you, and the reason why you don't experience the power is because you're not cultivating, you're not practicing what God has given you. That's dangerous. As if God has given me His Spirit, and His Spirit's just standing there going, you got to cultivate me or else I can't. And it's all up to you. I mean, the Holy Spirit under my guidance and control, I'm a dangerous man. You know, I'm a dangerous man. You don't believe my doctrine? Fire will come down from heaven, you know. A believer reaches the point of maturity when they realize that without Jesus, I have no spiritual capacity to do anything spiritual. I don't have that ability. And God doesn't give me the ability to do it. He is the ability. That's why His Spirit comes and dwells inside of us. Why do you think that is? Not only to protect us and keep us in Christ, but so that He can minister within me and change me, renew my mind, but also to minister through me. So I got two things going on. I'm being ministered to, and he's ministering to other people. That's the ministry of God. I'm just the vessel. It has nothing to do with me. In fact, I can testify to you that in my deepest, darkest hour as a Christian, rebellious against the Lord, involved in sin, and you know what blew my mind? I even think about it this day. I think back and think, God saved more people and moved through my life in the most powerful way he has ever moved in my life during those deep, dark hours. So you know what my justification is. You know, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So I'll sin so that I can abound with grace. You know, just like Paul mentions in his argument in the book of Romans. Actually, it was just the opposite. Because when I came back and turned back to the Lord and confessed my sin and surrendered my rebellious attitude to Christ and looked back on it, instead of justifying what I did, I realized that what God was showing me was, look who you are. You are a sinner saved by grace. Naturally, you are in rebellion to the things of God. That's who you are. Even in the midst of your sin and your rebellion against God, I did it. That was God telling me. I did it. Look who you are and look who I am. How much more can I use you when you're not in rebellion? That's a humbling thing to realize. Not that God uses you when you rebel against him, but he uses you in spite of who you are. And you realize that God just showed me who I am and who he is. You see the contrasts that are happening. In verse 19 of Gospel of John for today, we pick up right in the middle of the trial. Verses 19 through 24, the preliminary trial of Jesus. The high priest asked Jesus concerning his disciples and concerning his teaching. Please note this. Just as it is in our day, you can take the Fifth Amendment. That is, you are not lawfully required to testify against yourself. That law was even in effect back in Jesus' day. In fact, it was against the law to take any confession or anything the accused says against him. Straight across the board. Even if they captured him somewhere and he confessed to the crime, they can't use it. Everything must be established by two or three witnesses. Everything. So the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And instead of the Lord saying, well, you know, this doesn't have anything to do with anything because this is against the law. What he does do, Jesus responded in verse 20 and said, I have spoken openly, publicly, to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews are always coming together. And I spoke not one thing in secret. So why are you questioning me? Question the ones who heard me as to what I spoke to them. Behold, they know what things I said. So he says, why don't you get the witnesses? Why don't you bring in witnesses? Why are you questioning me? Why are you trying to trap me and get me to say things to incriminate myself? You've got all these people to call in and say, what are his teachings? And what about his disciples? But you're not doing that. Why? Jesus said, why are you asking me? If you want witnesses, even no matter what Jesus said, he couldn't use it. Well, he could because all of this is illegal. They couldn't hold trials at night. Illegal. In fact, you couldn't even bind or tie a prisoner's hands who was accused. It's illegal. You can't testify against yourself. They can't use anything that you say against you. They must have witnesses. So the Lord's saying, call in the witnesses. He knew what he was trying to do. Try to get Jesus to say something, you'd be trapped. And after Jesus said these things, I mean, it was so cutting that one of the officers who had been standing by, literally in the Greek text it says, gave Jesus a slap. He slapped his face. Same word used, chrapisma, for the beating that Jesus is about to get. As we finish out the chapter next week, he's going to get beaten, blindfolded and beaten. And they're going to say, who hit you? Tell me who hit you. He gave him a slap on the face after he had said to him, do you answer the high priest this way? So then Jesus turns to this man. It's kind of interesting. Jesus always putting the people to face their own crime. He didn't try to justify or defend himself. He says to the soldier that hit him, what evil have I spoken? Testify concerning the evil. See, he's even telling them, go by the rules. If this is a court, then before you administer punishment, which is against the law, he hasn't even been convicted of any crime yet. And he's already been slapped in the face. But if I have spoken well, why do you beat me? See, always putting it back in their lap. Why are you asking me this? Why are you hitting me? In the meantime, verses 25 to 27, back to our contrast, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. That's where we left him last time. Just a few verses ago, standing and warming himself at the fire with the enemies of Christ. See, that's who you and I are. If it wasn't for the Spirit of God, we would be standing with the enemies of Christ. Even though in our head we would believe. Therefore they said to him, are you not one from out of his disciples? Because Peter had already denied when he came in the door. You know, once you come in the door and you say, I am not. Now what are you going to say after that? I am? He already said, I am not. And so, he denied. And said, I am not. So one from out of the servants, slaves of the high priest, he was a relative of the guy whose ear Peter cut off in the garden. So you know you're going to remember him. He says, ah, I remember you. Did not I see you in the garden with him? Therefore, again, Peter denied it, and immediately the rooster crowed. At the end of Mark chapter 15, it tells us that he went out and wept bitterly. You say, why didn't John tell us that? John wrote his gospel to highlight the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, John's gospel doesn't even record the agony of Jesus that he went through in the garden before he went to the cross. The other gospel writers did. What John did was show that when the soldiers, and you'll remember, in John's account, he mentioned things that the others didn't even mention. For instance, when all the soldiers came out to the garden and Jesus said, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. He said, ego eimi, I am. Not I am he. It's the name of God in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And when he said, I am, they all fell over. Now, just to show you our ignorance, if I were coming to look for Jesus, and I say, I'm out here looking for Jesus, and he said, I am, and I got knocked over, I certainly wouldn't do what they did next, because they got up and they kind of brushed themselves off, and Jesus said, okay, now who are you looking for? They said, Jesus the Nazarene. It's like, you don't want to have to go through that again, do you? You know. But John emphasizes the authority of Jesus. Nobody took Jesus captive. Jesus laid down his life voluntarily. And he was showing everyone that he has the authority over all of these circumstances. Everything that he did in all of these circumstances was designed by God for him to go through and for him to suffer. Even the slap in the face. I don't want to make an appeal to the emotional, but you know, Paul does say in his letter, do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. You have to wonder how many times the Lord is displeased, almost like a slap in the face, when I decide, yeah, I know that's right in the Lord, but I'm just not going to do it. You see, everything that I see Jesus go through, he took my slap. He just didn't die on the cross for my sins. He took my slap. That was me. He took my mocking. He experienced difficulty at the hands of sinners, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, that he suffered at the hands of sinners. That's me. Not only did he die my death on the cross, but he took my rebellion and he took my insults upon him on his way to the cross. While Peter's standing outside denying him. And just to think that the Lord is doing everything that he's doing for Peter and for you and for me. Not so that we would perform better, but so that we can see our need for him. And it helps us appreciate even a deeper love that Jesus has for us. He didn't just die on the cross for our sins. I mean, that's enough. But he suffered at my hands on the way to the cross. The expression of sinners against him. Before I received Jesus Christ, that was my attitude. Blasphemy. Insult. Mocking. Rebellion. Even now I cringe when we're sharing with one another how believers are supposed to function within the body of Christ and how we're supposed to function within our own personal families as the Lord has called us to a function that He wants to function through us. And when I hear people say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I don't need to be obedient to the Lord. Ooh. You got to wonder what Jesus thinks of that. But we're insensitive and we don't think that way. But I want you to see that when Peter, what Peter had to go through was designed by God for him to go through because he thought himself to be somebody more than what he was. And every believer has to go through that. And unfortunately, some Christians never learned the lesson their whole life. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I have a special anointing. Don't get in my way. You know? I'll unleash it on you. Don't even come near me. You know, with me, I tell you to stay away just because I have a virus. But with some people, they have the anointing and they tell you, stay away from me or I'll call fire down from heaven. You don't know who you're messing with. You know, attitude? Oh, no. You see, by the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, Peter was ready. The Holy Spirit used him as that, on that first sermon, 3,000 souls were saved. God used him to minister through him, perform miracles, and Peter right away said, "Don't look at me as though I did it. You should have seen me. You should have seen me out in the garden and in the trial of Jesus. I know who I am." And when you can come to a point in your life where you approach Jesus and you actually present yourself as a failure. Me, in and of myself, I have nothing to offer. I am a rebel and a sinner against God. But somehow in your plan and in your love and in your design, you want to minister in me and through me for your glory. And with that, I surrender my life to you as a vessel. That's the best we can do. We have nothing for him to use other than to be a vessel for him to use. But the only kind of vessel he can use is a broken vessel. A vessel that has been humbled. You say, "How do I know when I've been humbled?" Well, when you reach that point in your life where you hear the rooster crow and you begin to weep bitterly, you know that you have you've disappointed yourself because you thought you were somebody that you're really not. But God doesn't show us that out of condemnation. That's reality. It's the truth that I don't realize yet when I first received Christ. I confess it, I'm a sinner. And now 40 years later, I realize more now, 40 years later, how sinful I am than I did 40 years ago when I received Christ. Yet 40 years ago I knew I was a sinner. But now it's like I really know what that means, you know. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continue to work your humbling process in us. Help us not to see Peter as a failure and as an example that we're not supposed to be. But help us to see that Peter is in all of us. As Paul said at the end of Romans chapter 7, that he has come to a conclusion that in his flesh is the law of sin. And that his flesh can never come under the law of God. It will always be in rebellion. But yet the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the life of the Spirit of Christ living within me, causes my mind to want to serve the Lord. So there's this battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit. But help us to see that you have designed circumstances for us to be in, that our flesh would be kept under, that we would be made weak in the flesh so that we can trust you in our spirit. We spend so many months and years fighting this. Teach us to receive it so that we might experience the fullness of your spirit who lives within. It'll be the power of God's spirit that sustains us, not our human resources. Lord, we pray by your Spirit you would teach us what all of this means, as important as it is. In Jesus' name, amen.